Back to Q&A's. Anybody ready for some Q&A's? I've got about 10 or 12 more questions to go. I'm going to do this. I'm not taking any more questions this time. I hope I raise a lot of questions. You say, well, you answered that question and you raised three. Good. Get into your Bible. Study your Bible. You know, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be proficient in your Bible. Do not count on me to tell you everything about the Bible. You need to discover the word of God for yourself. If you do not read the Bible, you will not grow. Let me say that again. If you do not read the Bible, you will not grow. Okay? Oh, I just don't like to read. If you do not read the Bible, you will not grow. You do not get a pass because you don't like to read. I don't like to read either, but I have made myself like to read. I don't like to drink water, but I've made myself like water. And I love water now. It's what you practice consistently that causes you to grow. It's not what you do every now and then that makes you grow. It's what you do consistently that makes you grow. Okay, enough said. Q&A's. I've got a very, I would call this a controversial question. And I don't mind dealing with controversial questions. This won't connect with all of you. You know, being a church of such diversity, we have people from all kinds of backgrounds. Let's just do a little survey. Let me start out with what I was raised. How many of you were raised United Methodist? Anybody raised United Methodist? All right. No. There were a minority. I bet you this will get a bunch of you. Southern Baptist. Look at that. Free Will Baptist. Okay. Church of Christ. Yay, Church of Christ. And we got some Church of Christ in the house. Let's see. Nazarene. Not a nary a Nazarene anywhere. What about Missionary Baptist? One Missionary Baptist on the back row. Oh, there's one right there. Let's see, what about Assembly of God? Few AGs. Church of God. No. One Church of God. What else we got? Call it out to me. Catholic. Oh, how could I forget Catholic? There's a Catholic or two in the house. What else? Heathen. Let's just try heathen. All right, well, there's a bunch of heathens. We love heathens. We don't want you to stay there. How many of you were just not raised in church at all? Let's see your hands. Several of you. So, you know, living in the Bible Belt, there's all kinds of diversity. And this first question is a Pentecostal question, and it has to do with tongues. So I want to cover that. And sometimes when you say tongues, people think, ooh, that weird stuff. Well... Oh my, that weird stuff. But I always ask this question, is it something that's in the Bible? If it's something in the Bible, then it's not weird. Now, people have a tendency to take things and make it weird. In fact, what Paul was dealing with, let me go ahead and give you the question that was turned in. Some claim that there is no biblical basis for tongues as a private prayer language, that its only role is for edification of the church body. How would you refute this? Well, you know, I said I was raised Methodist, but I have a Pentecostal... I went from the Methodist church to the Assemblies of God. My first church was an Assembly of God church. And then I helped raise up a charismatic church. And then I've been at this church over 30 years now. So I have been in both worlds. I have been in the Pentecostal world, and when I say Pentecostal, charismatic, Church of God, the tongues world, okay? You know, the tongues world. That's a bad way to say it. And then I've been in the non-Pentecostal world. And so I have a dual background. And I just want to go on the record and say, I'm not weird. Not too weird anyway. But 39 years ago, for the very first time, I was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. And it's something that I have done for 39 years. Now, With that in mind, I wanted you to understand the background that I'm coming from. That this is not something that we make a main issue here, this being the church of diversity. We have people here who do that, and we have people here who do not do that. If you don't ever want to do that, you don't ever have to. If you want to have an experience like that, we can help you with that. That being said, I want to address this question, okay? Let me read it again. Some claim that there's no biblical basis for tongues as a private prayer language, that its only role is for edification of the church body. How would you refute this? Okay, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 1 through 4. I've got three chapters. This will be on the, it's up there. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can look up there. But if you got your Bible, turn in your Bible. Because people say, well, you're reading out of a strange Bible. Well, this is New King James that I read out of. And if it's in my Bible, unless you've got a strange Bible, it's in your Bible also. But it deals with this. It says this in 14:1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, we've heard this a whole lot in debate. People say, well, you know, we don't really need the gifts. What we need is love. That's not what that says. It says we need love, but we need spiritual gifts also. Okay? Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. The best way for spiritual gifts to flow is in the atmosphere of love. Arrogance, spiritual gift with arrogance has nothing to do with God. Spiritual gifts that flow out of love have everything to do with God, no matter what that spiritual gift is. But especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, this is my first inclination that praying in the Spirit, that's what we'll call it, praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit, mainly has to do with speaking to God and not men. Okay? Some people say, well, there's no biblical basis for a private prayer language. And I just want to say this. The Bible portrays this more for private than it does public. It does not exclude it from public, but it is more to do with private than it is public. It goes on to say that, well, we'll read it in just a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now some people want to say, well, when it talks about tongues, and I've heard this, and it's only one person I've ever heard say this, but they teach it, that tongues is a selfish gift. That's not what that said. That says that he who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. What, do you do that in public or do you do that in private? You do that in private. Because it says that when a person speaks in tongues, he's not speaking to men, he's speaking to God. What good would it do for us to do that in public when we're edifying ourselves, but someone who doesn't do that is not being edified? So it would not be proper in the church setting for that to take place like that. And it deals with that later on in this chapter. In fact, one of the things that Paul is dealing with in this whole chapter, he is dealing with a very zealous church, the church at Corinth. They are on fire for God. And sometimes when you get on fire for God, you have a tendency to push the limits. And this church had got into some areas of their zeal, that they were doing things that when people would come in, they would think that they were crazy. And so Paul wrote some of this. Part of this is to deal with two things that we've already dealt with. One of them, one was the woman question, and the other one was this tongues question. because evidently there were some things with women that were out of order in the church, and I've already dealt with that. I don't want to go back and deal with that. You can see it online, because that's another sticky wicket. But it also with this tongues thing. Evidently, tongues was just being spoken in the, you know, in the service openly, and people were being confused by it. You know, one thing I love, the scripture says that God is not the author of confusion. Okay? He's not about confusion. So there was a lot of confusion about the tongues thing that was going on in the congregation. So he explains the purpose of these things. And he is saying here that tongues is for this and prophecy is for this. Prophecy edifies the church. Tongues edifies the individual. He goes on to say that tongues with interpretation equals prophecy. Okay? That's the only proper setting in the church service, where there are groups of people gathered for that to take place. Because the bottom line for everything being done in the church is for edification. Now, let's say that I knew Spanish and you didn't, and I preached in Spanish. Would you be edified by that? No. Thank you. This means yes. This means no. Okay? You would not be edified by that, would you? So it would not be proper for me to get up here and speak in Spanish, even though it is a known language. If you did not know that, you would not be edified, and therefore it would not be proper. The whole context of this teaching is edifying the church. Edifying the church. Prophecy is for exhortation, edification, building up, exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. That's what prophecy does. Tongues does that when it is interpreted. Okay? Now, let's go down to verse 18. Paul makes this statement. Here again, the question is there a scriptural evidence in Scripture? Is there a scriptural evidence for tongues as a private prayer language? It does not use that terminology, but it is clearly here. First of all, it says that one who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but he speaks to God. Okay? And if the edification for the whole church is the goal, and no man understands me speaking in tongues, then I need to do it in private. But Paul says this in verse 18. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, that was a tongue-talking church. In fact, it was in excess. They were doing a lot of it. And Paul says, you know what? I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, what's the subject? In the church. In the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's saying, I speak in tongues more than you all. Well, where did he do that at? Did he do it in the church? No. Where did he do it? He did it privately. What was he doing when he spoke in tongues privately? He was edifying. He was building himself up. Okay? That's what he was doing. Because that, by definition, that's what that does. It builds the individual up. And you know what? You can only build somebody else up to the level that you're built up. You know, the ideal here is almost like a battery, charging a battery. Can a dead battery start an engine? No, it has to have power. So when you charge the battery, then can it start the engine? It has enough power to crank the engine. So the word edification means to build up or to charge up. So that's kind of the thought there. Okay. Then verse 27, it says, if anyone speaks in tongue, this is talking about the church service, let there be 2 or 3 at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, look at this next statement, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Is that public or private? That's private, isn't it? So is there a scriptural basis for what we have termed the terminology, a prayer language, a private prayer language. Is there a scriptural basis for that? Yes. In fact, I just want to say it again. There is more of a scriptural basis for tongues mainly as a private thing than a public thing. Now, don't exclude it from the public, because if you do, you're not in tune with the scripture. But it says if it happens publicly, it needs to be accompanied by interpretation. Okay? So there is scriptural bounds for each happening. People say, well, you know, that's just too weird to me. Wait a minute. I don't want my theology to be shaped because I think that something is weird or not. I want my theology to be shaped by the Word of God. Well, I just wasn't raised that way. You know, that don't hold water either. Just because you wasn't raised a particular way, you know, your upbringing might have been wrong about a few things. Mine was. And I guarantee you, yours was, because there is no perfect theology out there. There's a lot of things in the Pentecostal movement that's out of bounds. There's a lot of things in the Baptist movement that's out of bounds. We see through a glass darkly. We don't have it all. We don't understand it all. So for just say, well, I wasn't raised that way, so I'm not going to accept that, then you'll never grow. You'll never grow about anything. You know what? I was not raised to... I didn't know anything about the rapture. I didn't know anything about spiritual gifts. The only thing I knew about that you accept Jesus as Lord and he'll come get you when you die and you ask for forgiveness of your sins. That's about the only three things that I knew. Well, you can only grow so far with that. We need understanding. And we don't need to shy away from something because somebody has abused something. We don't need to be afraid of something because, oh, that's just a little weird to me. I don't think I want to even study that because that's weird to me. See, that's just a wrong attitude that we get sometimes. Okay? Next question. This is a pretty good question here. In two different situations in Matthew, Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So what does it mean? Now let's go to, and I'm going to read out of the Message Bible for this one. This will kind of explain it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. Later, when Jesus was eating supper at Matthew's house with his close followers, a lot of disreputable characters came and joined them. When the Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, they had a fit and lit into Jesus' followers. You know, religious people do that a whole lot. They have fits. And they says, "What kind of example is this from your teacher, acting cozy with crooks and riffraff?" Doesn't that sound like religious people to you? Hanging out with people he shouldn't be hanging out with. What did Jesus come to do anyway? Seek and to save that which is lost. Okay, Jesus overhearing shot back. I love this. He shot back. "Who needs a doctor, a healthy or sick? Go figure what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders." Pretty good shot there, wasn't it? So when he says, "I'm not after sacrifice, I desire mercy." And it has to do with the entire perspective of our heart. Now, here's something that you need to understand about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was about sacrifice. It was about being right and spitting white. I mean, it was about righteousness. It was about keeping the law to the letter. When Jesus came, he showed mercy. They weren't used to that. They were about their religion. They were about their ritual. They were about all of keeping the rules. The rules. Now, rules are not bad things. If you don't have rules, you're going to get in trouble. Did you know that? 55 miles an hour is out there for a reason. It's not just so a cop can give you a ticket. It's there for a reason. It's a rule. Okay? But Jesus says, you know what? I'm more about mercy than I am about sacrifice. They were big with sacrifices in that time. They had all kinds of sacrifices. Now, there's another story that it talks about that. And this one is in Matthew 12, 1. It says, on one Sabbath, Jesus was strolling with his disciples through a field of ripe grain. Hungry, the disciples were pulling off the heads of grain and munching on them. Some of the Pharisees reported them to Jesus. Your disciples are breaking Sabbath rules. Now, here he's not really talking about the law as much as he is talking about the tradition. They had certain things. They had what they called the oral tradition that they wrote. It wasn't inspired by God. It was something that they wrote, and they exalted it almost to the same level that they did Scripture. So their tradition was just as important to them as the Scripture was, okay? And this is one of those. You ever heard the phrase, a Sabbath day's journey? They were only allowed to walk so many steps on a Sabbath day. Now, that's not in the law. That is in the tradition, okay? So this is what they're jumping on Jesus about, because Jesus was a Jew. Jesus says, really? Didn't you ever read what David and his companions did when they were hungry? How they entered the sanctuary and ate fresh bread off the altar? Bread that no one but priests were allowed to eat? And didn't you ever read in God's law that priests carrying out their temple duties break Sabbath rules all the time, and it's not held against them? There is far more at stake here than religion. If you had any idea what this scripture meant, I prefer a flexible heart to an inflexible ritual, you wouldn't be nitpicking like this. The Son of Man is no lackey to the Sabbath. He is in charge. When Jesus left the field, he entered their meeting place. There was a crippled man, a man with a crippled hand. They said to Jesus, is it legal to heal on the Sabbath? They were baiting him. They didn't get it, see? They were baiting him. He replied, is there a person here who, finding one of your lambs falling into a ravine, wouldn't, even though it was the Sabbath, pull it out? Surely kindness to people is as legal as kindness to animals. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. And he held it out, and it was healed. The Pharisees walked out furious, sputtering about how they were going to ruin Jesus. See, they were all about religion. Jesus was all about relationship. And see, and I think that's the whole thing of what he's saying. See, we get religious rules, and we do all of this, and we're all up about the rules. And Jesus is about what? He is about people. He is about people. Sometimes if we're not careful, and I'm not talking about scriptural principles, you know, because there are scriptural principles, if you defile, they'll destroy you, okay? Because, I mean, if you kill, I mean, that's one of the laws. It says don't murder. If you do that, are you going to get in trouble? Yes. Should you? Yes. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about more about tradition that people get caught up in. And you know, people, you know, why don't you have a suit on? You're in the house of God. You ought to wear your best. Well, now, whose ideal is that? Is that, you got chapter and verse on that? Well, yeah, but you ought to do your best for God. Well, can you do your best for God in a pair of jeans and a shirt? Well, you shouldn't come into the house of God unless you're dressed up in your best. In fact, we had a guy one time, I'd have smacked him if I'd have found him. Walked up to one of our visitors and said, and I don't know what they had on, it didn't matter. I mean, we don't really want you coming here naked or anything like that. But you know, he said, do you really think you're properly dressed for church? And that offended that person, and they left. They should have been offended. And sometimes we're more we're more about our rules than we are about people. And God is more about people than he is our traditions and our rules. And see, here's the problem with a lot of people is that they have raised their denominational rules to the same level as the Word of God. Now, I believe, now listen to this very carefully so you don't misunderstand me. I believe that we ought, as Christians, ought to obey the Word of God. Okay? I believe that we ought to love God with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength, and we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. I think those are the two highest laws in the Word of God, and if you obey those, you'll keep it right. But when you become about the rules, about dotting the I's and crossing the T's, you've forgotten what it's all about. God is first of all about people. He's more about people than he is about just keeping rules. Amen. So that's what that's talking about. We need to live a very principled life as Christians. You can be very successful as a Christian if you lived a principled life. The Bible teaches that. In fact, one of the books that we're going to be doing in life groups is called The Principle of the Path. And it's talking about how to get where you are to where you need to go. It's called The Principle of the Path. And we believe in that. But it's not about rules. It's about principles. And God is about principles. Okay, here's another question. If we are no longer under the law, what did Jesus mean when he said, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law? That's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And let's read the context of that. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, let's deal with this. Has the law passed away? No. The law is still out there. Do we as Christians live under the law? No. Why? Because the law has been fulfilled in Christ. But what if I decide that I want to keep the law? Is it still in force for those who don't trust in Christ? Yes. So Jesus says one jot or one tittle is not going to pass away from the law. Let me tell you something about the law. The law is not all bad. Think about the Ten Commandments. Which one of those are bad? Which one of those Ten Commandments are designed to hurt us? You shall have no other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Are those bad things? I mean, do you like somebody that does those things to you? Are those good things? They're principles. And the law is full of principles, okay? And in fact, if you want to understand love, what the love of God looks like, look at the Ten Commandments. If you love somebody, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie about them. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to try to steal their spouse. If you love God, you're not going to put any other God before him. That's a principle. That is still a good thing. It has not passed away. It is a principle, even though we don't live under the law. Now, what does it mean not to live under the law? In other words, we don't have to keep the law in order for us to be saved. Nobody has ever been saved by the law. It's impossible for man to keep the law. Jesus kept the law. He fulfilled the law. And that's what he says. I didn't come to destroy the law. I come to fulfill it. When I accept him as my Lord and Savior, what he did in keeping the law, dying for my sins, being raised from the dead, and I by faith accept that, all of that is imputed unto me as righteousness. That becomes my righteousness. So in Christ, I didn't break the law. In Christ, I'm righteous. I have a perfect righteousness because it is his righteousness. It's not one that I earned by keeping the law. It is one that I got because of my faith in what he did. So he fulfilled the law. My faith is in him. Therefore, I don't live under the law. But if I say, you know what? I don't believe in Jesus. I believe that if you just do good things, I believe if you treat your neighbor right, if you keep the Ten Commandments, then you'll be okay. Well, the Bible says that if you break one part of the law, that you're guilty of the whole law. It's still in effect. You'll be judged by the law. Folks, I do not want to be judged by the law. I want to be judged by grace. So when Jesus was talking about that, he is the fulfillment of the law. He didn't destroy it. All of the forces that were in the law, the principles of the law, still work. But our righteousness has nothing to do with that. It has to do with our faith in Christ. Okay. I want to answer one more. You said in Sunday service that sin entered into the world because of man's choice, because God gave man free will, which is why there is evil. If that's so, will there be... Okay, let's see. If that's so, and there will be no sin in heaven, does that mean that we won't have free will in heaven? That is a good question. I wished I knew the answer. No. Okay. I want to read some scripture, then I want to make some comments, and then our prayer team will come up, and we'll deal with that. Next week, we're going to deal with the rapture. Okay. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. This is, I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Listen to this. Death is gone for good. Tears gone. Crying gone. Pain gone. All the first order of things gone. The enthroned continued. Look, I am making everything new. Verse 27 says, nothing dirty or defile will get into the city, and no one who defiles or deceives, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will get in it. So here's what's going to happen in heaven. Sin will be completely eradicated from the mind, the heart, and the body of man. There will be no death there. There will be no sickness there. There will be no sin there. There will be no pain there. There will be no tempter there. Aren't you glad? There will be no lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, no pride of life. There will be no envy there. There will be no gossip there. How can I get a witness? None of that will be there. But will God take away our free will? I don't think so. But when there is no sin and there's no tempter there, and God's glory is just lights the place and it's full of life, I don't think there's even the possibility that man would ever choose to go away from God. So I think that we'll still have free will, that we can choose to do certain things. But it'll be so awesome, and there's no temptation, and there's no sin, and there's no death there, that there's not even the possibility that man will sin in heaven, and we can still have free will. See, when God gave free will, he fathomed everything that would entail. He fathomed everything that would cost, and he tailor-made redemption around that. And he paid the price totally. And in that, He can destroy sin completely in the heart and the mind of mankind. And we don't have to be enslaved to it any way whatsoever. We will never ever, ever be tempted in heaven to sin. We will be tempted to love God with all of our heart. We'll be tempted to fellowship with one another and enjoy the glories of God. I think that's great, don't you? Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come. I know this is a different kind of series that we're doing. It's kind of different subjects, but I think at least once a year we probably need to do this so that you can ask questions and we can get a pulse on what's on your heart, maybe even some things that we need to teach about. But we want to have this time that if you have prayer needs in your life, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord. We always want to give opportunity for people to be saved. Maybe you've been away from God. You need to come home to God. Maybe there's some sin issues in your life that you need prayer about. We want to give this opportunity for you to pray. Maybe you need physical healing in your body. Maybe you need emotional healing. Maybe you just need somebody to agree with you about something in your life, that a prayer request. And these people know how to pray. So as we begin to pray, you feel free to come. Father, thank you so much. We love you. We praise you for your grace. And Lord God, I thank you that your Holy Spirit, as we speak here, your Holy Spirit speaks to hearts. That you speak into the lives of men and women in this place today. Lord, that you be glorified. Father, draw your people unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?